So I just want to share some thoughts this morning of the lost son, parable of the lost son. And I hope it'll just have a bit of a meaningful impact into our Christian walk. You know, the parable only exists in one of the Gospels. It's only in the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 15 of the book of Luke. It's divided into two parts. The first is the story of the younger son who was lost. It then transitions to the story of the older son who perhaps was equally as lost, but he didn't know it. And in between these two characters is the character of their father. So it's a story about these three men, the two sons and the father, and it's a story about the relationship they have with their father. And it's a story about the father's characteristics as well. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 and 12, and it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And the first thing to note here in the scripture, it says that he gave them his livelihood. So this means that the older son, as well as the younger, received the inheritance. And that's a point I will come back to later on. But I just want to talk about the generosity of the father here. Not many of us, in fact, I doubt if any of us, would give our children their entire inheritance early. We might let them borrow against their inheritance, say they want to have 20 grand for a deposit on a house. But the understanding would be that when the estate was eventually settled, they would get 20 grand less than the other beneficiaries. So I doubt that any of us would give our entire estate to our children in advance. And yet this is what this father did. He was prepared to give his sons all that he had. And he obviously trusted the upbringing that he'd given to these, to his younger son especially, that it would keep him on the right path. He was prepared to let that son do his own thing. Years ago, Sandra and I had friends in Australia who had four teenage children who were all very close in age, so like 18, 17, 16, and I think there was 13. And these parents, they were Christian friends of ours who used to go to our church, and they were tearing their hair out with the antics of these children. And but Sandra and I could see the quality of the upbringing that these children had, and but the parents couldn't see it, you know. But roll on 30 years, and they're all fine, upstanding citizens, and all walking with God, all holding down jobs, they all have great families. Some of them have big families. But sometimes other people see the qualities that are in our children, and we don't see it. However, in this story, the father could see the qualities that were in his younger son. And I think that displays the nature of God our Father, our God our Creator. He knows the end from the beginning. God knows what is deep on the inside of us, and that he needs to work with us to reach our full potential. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I think you can turn to someone today and say, God knows the good work that's deep inside of me. And note that the scripture says good work. You know, the bad work that is within us, the stuff that has happened to us through life that has affected us negatively, that must go as we grow as we walk with Jesus Christ, but the good stuff God's working on. So we continue with our story. In verse 13 it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted all his possessions with prodigal living. Don't know exactly what prodigal living is, but I can relate to this young man. When I was finished high school and ready to go to university, all I wanted to do was move as far away from my parents as possible. I had a choice of university which was 1 hour away, or I had one that was 6 hours away. And it's not that my home life was awful. I was from a very good and loving home. But basically, I was ready to fly the nest. And I didn't want to be under pressure to return too soon to home. So I chose the university that was 6 hours drive away. And I was also like the youngest son in that I was very good at spending money. I was very good at spending my limited money and on absolutely nothing. Well, when I say absolutely nothing, a lot of it went in the pub and that sort of thing. But there was nothing to show for it. And so I understand the young man in his story. He needed to fly the nest. He needed to be out with the control of his father. And the father recognized the need in his son and let him go. In verse 14 through 16 it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. Now, the scripture doesn't actually specify how long it took this young man to spend all his possessions, but once they were gone, it was then that the severe famine arose in the land and he began to be in want. And we can all probably put up with a bit of famine in our lives, but what happens when it goes on and on and on and there is no end in sight and we begin to be in want? You know, and I want to ask today, is there a severe famine in some area of your life today and are you in want? You know, it could be a scarcity of funds, it could be a scarcity of friends, it could be a lack of a partner, it could be even, dare I say it, a scarcity of spiritual life. And whatever it is, does the famine and the want in your life cause you to run to God to seek the answer, or does it cause you to run from God in your own quest to deal with the famine and the want? And this is what the young man was doing. You know, and the story says that he went and joined himself to a certain citizen. The fact that this was a citizen of another country meant that this was a person who had a different culture, a different nationality, and probably a different belief system to this young man. And when you join yourself to someone who does not have the same background as yourself, and this applies in today's terms to each one of us, you potentially choose a harder path for yourself because that person affects what you do and what you say. And as this situation with this young man progressed, his lack of finance began to take his freedom of choice away. But the famine only exaggerated the situation. So his first action, or should I say his first reaction, really was to try and work out the problem himself. So when the young man joined himself to a citizen, he actually gave that citizen of that country power over his life. And we can extend this to say, you know, when we indulge ourselves in habits that are not good for us, that habit begins to dictate how we spend our lives and how our money is spent. So here is this young man's situation. He's been raised in a wealthy household as a Jew for whom eating pork is forbidden. He's then required to go and feed the pigs. And not only that, he actually is considering eating the pig squirrel because he's so hungry. And it just begins to show you how far he's descended from the place where he was raised and where he's going. And verses 17 and 20 says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and he came to his father." And I really like that term, that phrase, "when he had come to himself." And that's when we actually take a look at our real selves and begin to find out what we're all about and what we want for our lives. You know, for example, years and years ago, I fancied, before I'd met Sandra, but I fancied travelling all over the world by myself. And I even got some brochures about it, you know, looked at various countries. And in reality, what was happening, I think the Lord was preparing my heart for living overseas. But I realised, as a lone traveller, it would have been an absolute disaster because I'm a person who does not function well by myself. You know, I don't particularly enjoy being by myself. I was by myself for 6 hours yesterday and I got a few things done, but I was very glad to be back with the family. I need company. And I used to find that even when I was travelling for my work, if I was staying in a hotel by myself, I would be downstairs in the lounge with a book, just people watching. I needed to be around people. So fortunately, I came to myself before I booked any lone flights. You know, I have another mate who went through a bitter divorce settlement and he then proceeded plough through his remaining money with little thought to the future. And he described the moment at an ATM when he looked at the bank balance, which had shrunk to almost nothing, and he almost cried. And it was the moment that he came to himself. And I've got another mate who once said to me, he said, "I sank so low that the only way I could look was up." So coming to oneself is the moment when we take a real and honest look at ourselves and our current circumstances. And the positive thing about coming to yourself is that it generally is the moment we begin to take action. So the younger brother in this story, he may have imagined returning to his father's house in a time of his own choosing, successful and full of riches, and thereby proving to everyone that he could look after himself. But in reality, the young man came to the realization that even the servants in his father's house were a lot better off than he was in his current situation when in the foreign land. And in the foreign land, he was at the behest of his employer. If he returned to his father's house as an employee, he at least knew enough of the character of his father to know that his father was a just employer, and that he treated his servants very well, and that he would be fed. So he takes off to go back home, and verse 20 and 21 says, "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And we know that God is watching out for us at all times, both when we are living for him, but also when we were wandered away from him. And his great joy is when we decide that we cannot live life in our own strength and by our own rules. We need his strength and we need to follow his way. It's God's great joy when we reach that point. And when we reach that point, this is the only time we'll have peace in our lives. Verse 22 says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" And notice that the father doesn't actually let the younger son complete his request about being a servant. He just stops him the minute he says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." So the son gets a chance to acknowledge his own broken state. And sometimes we need to speak out loud and confess where we are really at. We need to confess where we have gone wrong. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we speak out our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what the father did by this, he provided the following. Firstly, he provided the best robe, and it's not just any robe, it's the best robe. In my wardrobe, I've got my work clothes, and I've got my play clothes, and then I've got my good clothes. They're my shirts and trousers and coats and socks that I only wear on special occasions. I've got my, my aftershave. I wear aftershave on a Sunday. It's a special occasion. So I have my good clothes. But the father is extravagant, and that's how God is. God is extravagant towards us. And the father wanted the best for his son. So he got out the good clothes for his son. He got out the special clothes. And those of us who are parents, we only ever want the very best for our children. God only wants the very best for us. He wants to bless us because he takes pleasure in us. And so as born-again believers, we are dressed in robes of righteousness, robes that are pure white. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And only God can clothe us in robes that are shining and bright if we allow him to. Secondly, the father placed a ring on his son's finger, and it was a symbol of his authority. You know, when my wedding ring shows that I'm a married person. So a ring is very significant. And in olden times, the ring was used to set an impression, a wax seal, on a document. And the seal on that document meant that the bearer of that document had the full backing of the sender of the document. So by placing a ring on his finger, the father was showing the restoration of his son to full ownership, or to full sonship. And finally, the son was provided with sandals for his feet. And in biblical times, to walk about without sandals was either a sign that you're fasting or a sign of great poverty. So putting shoes on the young man's feet was another symbol by which the father was fully restoring the young man back into his previous position in the household. In verse 23, the father said, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. And this is a public acknowledgement to the household and to the whole world of the younger son's restored position. You know, as parents, we like to celebrate. You know, we had some good news recently, so we took the family out to lunch at the Garber. Cost us a fortune, but that's what you do as family. You know, you want to celebrate big things, and this is what the father was doing. He wanted to celebrate his son's return. You know, and heaven says, it says heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, and it shows the extravagant nature and the loving nature of God. You know, God doesn't do things by half. You know, when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it contained everything in abundance that they needed for their lives. And it's the same with us for our lives. God wants to give us everything in abundance that we need. So we have the younger brother who came to his father only hoping to be treated as a servant and was forgiven, and all that was lost was restored to him. And Ephesians says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is what happened in this case. You know, certainly when I came into the kingdom of God, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was surprised at how much I received from the Lord. You know, the sense of forgiveness, the sense of peace, the sense of freedom. It was much, much more than I ever expected. It was much, much more than people who were talking to me about becoming a Christian could describe. And that's how God is with us. Just want to come now to the second character, the older brother. And when we look at the older brother, we've got to look at his reaction in terms of the fact that the father had already divided his livelihood between the two sons. So this son already had a livelihood. And in verse 25 through to 28, it says, "Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in." The son was angry and would not go in. So we can be angry with God ourselves for our perception of how we are being treated. And this older son was angry. In the rest of verse 28b, it says, "Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." It shows the Lord's heart for us, the father's heart. Lord wants to understand that he's still in love with us, and he still wants the very best of us. And God is pleading with us to begin to enjoy his presence and his blessings. So often we hold back from ourselves, we hold ourselves back from God. We stop ourselves receiving. So in verse 29 and 30, the son answered, he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed a commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." So I'm going to put this little speech into 21st century speak here. It's, "I've done all this for you, Dad. I've been righteous the whole time, but you never gave me anything special." And there's a little touch of, "What about me? What about me? What about me?" in this speech, you know, with the son. And, you know, I'm hoping it doesn't sound too familiar to anyone else here, but I can be a bit like that. What about me, God? What about me? You know, we can look at, I was looking at Facebook, which I shouldn't have looked at. I looked at Facebook, and there's these friends, and they're great friends, and they're having a great time on Facebook. I'm thinking, what about me? All I'm doing is I'm mowing the lawn. They're having a great time. So we can all be guilty of that. But what the older son didn't realise is that he'd been given his inheritance as well. Or if he did realise it, he believed it wasn't his to enjoy. He thinks he has to keep working for his father. And he probably was wearing the best robe. There would have been a ring on his finger, and there would have been sandals on his feet. But he was taking that for granted. I remember when I first came to faith, my perception of God was really quite shaped by the traditional view of God that I'd had from attending other churches. And basically it was that God was waiting up in heaven with a big stick to beat me every time I made a mess of things, which was quite often. So I was a son of God, but I didn't know the privileges that I had with being a son of God at that stage of my life. And sometimes when we are just ploughing the field, it's hard to see the rewards that we have. It's hard to see the blessings that we have when we're just doing as we do. We lose sight of the bigger picture. You know, after all, what are we in the kingdom of God for? Are we in the kingdom of God as a bless me club, or is it actually to serve the Lord as he directs us? You know, we are all called to be faithful, and we're also called to do specific things. And the Bible talks about the church being the body of Christ. you know, and it has this, it makes this similarity, I'll call it, to the human body. But, you know, we can't all be the mouths, as much as we'd all like to be the mouth. We can't all be the mouth. You know, someone has to be the liver and someone has to be the kidney. And if you're called to be a kidney, you're going to be completely fulfilled by the Lord when you act as a kidney. You're not going to be fulfilled as when you act as a mouth, when you're meant to be the kidney or the liver. And but sometimes when we're doing these mundane things, we lose sight of the rewards and the blessings of God. And sometimes it can be very hard to see young Christians, especially, really coming along in the things of God. But I think what we've got to remind ourselves is, as the day draws closer when the Lord returns, he's going to have to do a quicker work in people coming to faith. You know, I came to faith 30 years ago, and I've reached this point. You know, if someone comes to faith tomorrow, they might be at the same point as me in 5 years. You know, God's going to do a quick work on people because he's preparing his bride for his return. So we need to see, and this is what the older son couldn't see, we need to see what we have in Christ. You know, if we've got the peace of God in our heart, where we are already rich, you know, and at the very least, we need to appreciate our salvation and joy and praise God for it. And when you add to that salvation, health, family, friends, provision, you quickly begin to realize that we are very well off indeed. We are immensely rich. The other interesting thing about the story about the older son, and I like this bit too, is that it does show us that we can have a conversation with God about our circumstances. You know, and God would rather that we were real with him than pretend that everything's okay when it's not, because God knows how we're feeling anyway. And I think that's part of our coming into our relationship with our God, our Father. We can just say how we're feeling and then trust God to listen and then begin to fix it with our help. Sometimes we're the ones who have to change. And the story really ends with this gentle rebuke from the father. In verse 31 and verse 32 it says, "And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So it shows us the character of God. God doesn't have favorites. You know, the father was reminding his older son of the fact that he's already received his inheritance. He says to him, "You're always with me and all that I have is yours." But at the same time, he's reminding his son that the son, the older son, should have been glad that his younger brother had returned and had returned safely. And similarly, in our walk, we should be glad when we rejoice when we see people coming into the kingdom of God, and when we see our brothers and sisters going from strength to strength and growing in their walk with the Lord. Even if we feel that ourselves we're just doing the usual run-of-the-mill stuff. You know, God is blessing us, but we also need to be aware that, you know, with other people, that the blessings can be more evident. So in conclusion, I think that probably all of us can relate to the young man in the story. And certainly in my own life, I've had episodes where I was the younger son, but I've also seen episodes where I was actually the older son as well. Times when you become critical and hard. And we're all lost to God at some stage in our lives. You know, you might be at the stage of your life where you realise that you don't know God at all, or that you might be at a stage where you've wandered far from God the Father, and I would encourage you to come back to him in your heart, because he's waiting for arms wide open. And for us that are a little older in the faith, you know, we can be doing the church sing, we can be praying, reading our Bible, but on the inside we've lost the joy of our salvation. We've lost the joy of being in relationship with God the Father. You know, we can be serving God faithfully and still persist in having an aspect of the prodigal son, or an aspect of the older brother in some area of our lives. And while we persist in that, we'll be in a hard place. You know, but God, again, God's waiting with arms wide open. Because the gospel is simply this: you know, Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we could have eternal life in heaven after we die, but also that we could experience abundant life while we're here on this earth. That's what Jesus said. He's come to give us abundant life. And I think we need to remind ourselves of the simplicity of the gospel and why we are serving God. Because it's all about what God's done for us, what he's provided for us. You know, in this story, both of these sons had salvation. You know, the story says the father divided his livelihood to both of the sons. And the younger son, he thought that he'd lost his salvation through his actions. He didn't understand the love and the compassion of his father. He still had, figuratively, the best robe, the ring and the sandals, but he forgot. He hadn't lost his sonship with the associated privileges. And the Bible assures us that we can never be taken out of his hands. You know, and this is what the son forgot. And the older son didn't know that his salvation entitled him to be receiving so much more than he was asking for, because that was God's heart to give him, to give and give and give. But the older son didn't know that. He didn't, again, and he didn't understand the love and the compassion of his father. So just as I conclude this morning, I just want to ask this one question before we pray. You know, where are we today in our walk with the Lord? Is there a little bit of the younger son? Is there a little bit of the older son in us? I just want to leave that question with you, and I just want to pray. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for us, Lord. We thank you for your great love no matter where we are, no matter what stage of life we are at. And Father, I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for every person here. Father, that you would help us to enter into the full joy of our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to enter into the full privileges of being a son and daughter of God. Father, that we enjoy your company, Father. But also, Father, that we would work joyfully with you in the extension of your kingdom, Father. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.